for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. This is the 2008 July Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Thursday morning, July the 3rd, 2008, Ron and Glenda Petty is the speaker of this service, sharing their testimony.
Ron and Glenda Petty, this is their first time to visit with us, and so now we have no quitting time today, so don't think about that, because when you're through ministering, then we'll stay here and for the prayer request. Okay, come on, folks, and trade places with me.
Thank you so much.
Behind the pulpit. When I first walked in here, this place is affluent with angels. Not just angels. I don't know how to explain it. It's almost like warring angels. They are armored.
Hallelujah.
They are, I can hardly talk about it because they're showing their strength. Now, there's a special purpose for that. I'm sorry, I do not know. There is a special purpose for them showing me their strength or their numbers. I was wondering how I was going to be able to walk in because it was too crowded. It's beyond, I think I've experienced this twice or three times since I've been sharing this testimony. The night with the day was something special. I don't know what it was. The prophet is abroad. Ladies, come forth and speak.
I'll tell you what it is. This is how we work. More and more. I don't know where to start. Our mentor in the deliverance ministry, and I've mentioned her to several of you, is Betty Johnson, our pastor's sister from our church in Lufkin, Texas. She flows in deliverance. All these books we're familiar with, all that back, all of this, and we assist her quite often. Our ministry is more in healing, but it's like we had heard Emma said, you just have to take the splinter out so the wound can heal. Deliverance is that splinter. So it's all healing. It's all healing. It's generational healing, inner healing, healing. At any rate, the reason he's seeing the angels dressed in this way and in such armor and in such strength is because this is a warfare center. I tell Ron many times, you all represent Betty Johnson from all over the country. Betty walks in great power and authority. And God told her, Betty, if you'll get free, I'll free your whole family. And she was in one of those meetings with a collective where they did a collective corporate prayer, just like we did last night. And that's how God set her free, with Bill Hammond and the other guy. Y'all know. What's his name? Anyway, those two that always went together. Anyway, but that's the reason. They're all armored up because this is like an army right here. These are like generals from all over the country. I am blown away, literally, that you all are from everywhere. And there's not a big crowd here. I mean, from where all everyone is, I would think we'd have a few thousand people. But we're just a core group from everywhere. That just amazes me. You know, I'm amazed. Well, anyway, I have an introduction. We sang a song earlier. That it's that Holy Ghost and fire that's keeping me alive. Okay? I'm sure I'd heard that at some point, but it's easy just to get right into that. Well, I'll tell you what is keeping Ron alive, keeping us alive, is Revelation 12:11. We're saved by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony.
Amen.
Ron has been sharing this testimony from, I would say, early September of 1982 to this day, and it has kept him alive. When you hear, or you may not hear today, but whenever, you, if you were to know what all he's gone through physically, he shouldn't even be here. And he sure shouldn't be standing and looking as good as he does. But now, after being with you guys, I know there's more deliverance that's going to happen. And get that oppressive demon of diabetes off of him, you know. So we've been believing that for a long time, and I think maybe the time has come, okay. So, but we heard a tape not long ago from Bill Johnson, and someone mentioned Bill Johnson, and we're about to meet him just in a couple of weeks in Houston. But at any rate, this tape, we could have spoke this ourselves, every word of it, that as we give our testimony today, just know that it is the testimony of Jesus which carries the spirit of prophecy. And that means it's duplicatable.
Amen.
Amen. Isn't that cool? That's just the coolest thing I've ever heard in a good while. It took me a long time to wrap my brain around what he was saying. Well, here's how he explained it. All throughout Scripture, there are testimonies of Jesus. And then those testimonies become our testimonies. How many millions of times have we talked about the woman with the issue of blood and she had to press through the crowd? And okay, that's now our testimony. We tell that story because it's like we can see it. We know it. We have lived it. It's our testimony. Okay, I could name dozens. You know, the centurion. And he said, I've never seen such a great faith. And just say the word. And you know what? That story, I'm going to chase a rabbit. That story reminds me of this. How many times, the centurion was an outsider to Jesus' following. How many times have the outsiders had a real vision of the truth of his whole message? And the insiders didn't. Just like the woman at the well, all the disciples said, well, who's that? What are you doing here? And it was the outsider, the woman. I mean, it was the outsider that got it. You know, so many times. So anyway, that's just a whole nother recent revelation. This is cool. But anyway, I'm going to tell you that our story is true. It has stretched us from day one. We were both brought up very conservative Southern Baptist. And we are both college graduates. Back in I'm jumping way ahead, but there was a period of time for a number of years that we were invited into two different college classrooms to share this story, two on the state university campus. One was a psychology class. The other one was called a communications class. It was in the building where they had their radio and their TV setups and all of that. Okay, both men were Christian professors, obviously, but both of these were upper-level classes, and they were also those long classes where we had question-answer times after that. But the point is, every one of those classes, I always prefaced it with saying, we have sat where you're sitting. And I'll say to you in this tabernacle, we have sat where you're sitting. We have never heard a story like this. And I feel for you. I empathize with you. We have lived it, and I'm just telling you the way it is. And so we pray that the Lord has brought the Holy Spirit to just impart that this is true. And you'll know it's true, and then now it's your testimony, and you can just use it. Just keep it true. That's all. It's the testimony of Jesus, the spirit of prophecy. Hallelujah. Now, do you have anything to say?
You said it all.
Okay, now I'm starting what we usually say. I will give you an introduction as to how this testimony began. After Ron and I were married for a short time, about 5 years, we had just now had our very first child, who was just an infant, and Ron was a Sears manager back in those days, and we were transferring, about every 2 years, we began to transfer it with Sears. Well, on our move to the Houston area, Ron began to have headaches, and they grew worse. And as time went, we had to have these things checked out. On Saturday mornings, he was literally passing out from the pain. And he would wake up and know, I have not just had a nap, I really passed out. So back in, this was in the early 80s, late 70s. At that period of time, all they had were CAT scans. The MRI had not come forth yet. Ron was probably one of the first, earliest MRI patients down in the basement of Methodist Hospital when it was a raw basement. You know, concrete, they just made a little curtain and put that machine in there down in the basement. That's another chasing a rabbit. But anyway, in the late 70s, he began to have headaches. And finally, they began to compare the CAT scans. We went for a second opinion, for a third opinion, and now they had CAT scans to compare because they couldn't figure it out. And then they realized spinal fluid was not draining, that his ventricles in the center of his brain were just, there was just this passageway that was closing too much, and then the spinal fluid just wasn't coming through. So he was having pressure, and when that would happen, he would just pass out. It was very severe. And so what happened? He had shunt surgery. They put in the shunt, this plumbing that just drains the fluid just in a little tubing. And in that early one, and you probably have heard of this now. We hadn't, you know, back then. But it goes all the way down into your lower abdomen where that tubing trails down to. Just clear spinal fluid. Well, that worked for a while. And then in the early 80s, he began to have trouble with the shunt. You hear of this, you know, go back, fix the shunt. Okay, he had three surgeries in a six-week period in 81, fixing the shunt. Well, then less than a year later, in 1982, the shunt developed an infection. And of course, we didn't know. Every one of these episodes is a 911 emergency. He's taken by ambulance down to the medical center in Houston. And so anyway, but then they finally figured out on this time there's an infection, so now we have to remove the whole deal and put in a new one on the other side. Well, in that removal process, what we now know, we had to walk through this blindly as the doctors did too, but what we now know is they had put that brand new tubing right into a massive blood clot that had not shown up on X-ray. When they removed the first one, there was a lot of bleeding, and then that's what had happened. Well, let me tell you my part in this. This will speak to many, and you know, you can use this. You can just draw from it. We had always had a real positive mental outlook. We were in a little home business that brainwashed us, I would have to say, to have a positive mental outlook. Now I know God just used that. He used it. He didn't waste anything. He used it for His glory, for His future benefit. Okay? But when you're facing what we were at that point, there's no amount of positive mental attitude that's going to work. It's going to be God or nothing. Well, so on a Saturday, after this surgery, before the doctors had discovered the problem, I went to visit Ron in the hospital. At this point, they had moved him to a ward, just preparing him to come home. He had never been he had always only been in intensive care. From surgeries, back to intensive care, that's it, straight home. This time, we're in a ward, I walked in, and where is he? Which bed is he? I can't even recognize him. His head was so swollen, even his profile was so changed, it was shocking. So I immediately went back to the desk and said, what happened? I called the doctors, made the nurses call them. The doctor said, we just hit a gland. We've hit a gland. We're having all this swelling. Not to worry. Okay, so I'm worried. But I went back, and then I realized he couldn't follow a sentence. It wasn't just the look of the gland. It was the swelling. It was he was obviously not really recognizing me so much, and he couldn't complete a sentence. And so I called the doctors again, and they said, no, it was a Saturday afternoon. They're tired. They're not coming back, you know. And we're kind of young. I mean, I wouldn't put up with that anymore now that I'm older and wiser. But, you know, when you're 30 years old, what do you know? You know, they're doctors, and who are you, you know? So anyway, but it was late afternoon when I went home, very late afternoon. We lived about a 45-minute drive from the medical center down in the NASA Clear Lake area, down south on 45 there in Houston. At any rate, went home. My mother was, by this point in time, in 1982, we had a 4-year-old and a 4-month-old, two little girls, just praise God. And mother had come to keep them. And you know, I was just numb when I got home that evening. You know, Ron is looking horrible. The doctors will not come. They won't respond. And it's just really hopeless. That's where the PMA crashed. You know, there's no more smile. And as the evening wore on and the night came on, and you know how night is anyway, I just went into depression. I just went into actually anger, really. Fear and anger, you know, fearful man is an angry man. Well, I know fear was what was driving this, but I became angry at God. And I was just angry, and I became real self-centered because I felt like Ron's not going to make it through the night. You know, you just plan out your whole quick future. I'm going to be a widow by morning. I'm going to have to move in with his parents and these two kids, and I'm going to just... You know, this is horrible. You know, I mean, can you imagine? I mean, I just, my mother-in-law, okay. So, okay, sweet as she is, good cook as she is, I don't want to go there. You know, but that's what's going to basically happen. You know, I'm laughing now. It was no laughing matter at that moment. And I was just so angry at God. And I could feel myself spiraling downward in this attitude. And it was just horrible. And around midnight, God literally arrested me. And my thought came to me, when I wake up a widow, what hope will I have as a bitter old woman? I saw myself, right? I was 31 this time. Ron was 33. But I was 30. I saw myself, if I wake up in the morning and I get this bad news and we've got to have this funeral, then I'm just going to be a bitter old woman. And where is that? God just arrested me. And so in my desperation, I mean, I can't believe I'm so happy telling y'all this. I could usually cry through it because it was the darkest day, darkest moment of my life. You know,
and it won for me though.
No. But anyway, see, we have lunch time, so I've, you know. Anyway, in my tears, my sobbing, my just desperation, I cried out to God and I said, "Okay, I'm giving him to you. I'm giving him to you. Take him. I'm giving Ron to you." Because I thought he's already gone anyway. So I might as well just give him to you. I'm telling you, this is just the way it is. And in that moment, I heard the audible voice of God so clearly tell me, "He's going to be okay. I'm giving him back." And I tell you, I was sobbing, I was crying my heart out, I was a miserable case. And in that instant, it was like cold water, a bucket of cold water. There was not another tear. It was a shock. It was like, oh, okay. Well, I can see we have changed direction. You know? And I mean, it was just like instant repentance. I did not repent. I'll have to think back. It was a shock. But from that moment on, from midnight, I went right to sleep. I slept soundly. See, I'd already planned how I was going to have my sleepless night. Wake up all puffy-eyed and all ugly and all that. You know, I'd already planned that. Well, that didn't happen. And so the phone rang at 6 a.m. It was the doctor. They're making their rounds on Sunday morning. They caught up with the problem. This is not hitting the gland. Okay, I just reach over. It was my wake-up call. Hello? Hello, how are you? You know. And they're telling me, "We're rushing him back into surgery." I say, "Good, that's wonderful." Now all of us can maybe remember, this is the older, we're of this generation. Do you remember those toothpaste commercials where there was this invisible shield and someone would walk up to it and they could knock on the invisible shield? It was supposed to so protect your teeth. It was this invisible shield. I was in that invisible shield. It was the peace that passes all understanding, I'm telling you. The doctor called. He told me how horrible it was. I said, I appreciate y'all so much. I know you're going to do fine. Okay. See you soon. Bye-bye. You know? I mean, I am in peace. I know he's going to be okay. I'm giving him back. We don't know yet what the problem was, but it's going to be okay. So I just got up, got dressed. I was down in there in no time. My mother's got the kids fine. No one had to even hardly wake up. Okay, as I'm up there at the, now this is at the old VA hospital in Houston at this point. We've been in every hospital in the medical center, but this one was, Ron had already resigned from Sears at that point. And so we were ended up in the Bentaub in 81. Now we're in the VA. Okay. Anyway, now the clock rolls around. It becomes 7 o'clock, 7:30. And I have this bright idea that if I could get to a telephone, I could call a few of our friends from everywhere, from all around, from Dallas, from San Angelo, from, I'm talking Texas, okay, I'm sorry. I have to think bigger. I mean, y'all aren't, okay, anyway. We're normally in Texas. But at any rate, I could make a few well-placed long-distance phone calls. And this is not easy. We don't have calling cards. We don't have cell phones. Wherever a phone is, it's locked. You've got to get into that. Someone has got to unlock an office and give me permission to make collect calls. And they did. This all happened. Got into someone's office. It was a, you know, yeah, all okay. It happened. Made those calls. And my bright idea was, if the pastor could mention Ron's name from the pulpit, these certain friends I would call that are in their Baptist churches all across the land, then they could mention his name. No one knows him, but everybody can pray. For that one moment, they can say, God, help Ron Petty, period. And that was I just had such confidence that was going to happen. So I made those calls. Okay, then it was not until about 1:30 or so after lunch, all morning, before we ever heard a single word from the doctors. And the word we got was, well, we don't know if he's going to wake up or not. And then they told us about the blood clot and what the problem is. And they've got this shunt now draining externally because all this blood has got to clear and it's not looking good. But hey, I've got that invisible shield. And I mean, I'm just happy and smiling. And it's okay, you're doing a great job. It's going to be fine. You know? And I know he thought I was just in complete denial, you know. But by this time, we had so much family there and friends, and we were a big circle of people in the waiting room, and it was all good. And, of course, we're talking real conservative Baptist, basically, or nothing. Some of those family were nothing. But at any rate, we just had to, when the doctor came in with that bad report, he finally left, we had to regain our composure and say, look, y'all, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Now, we're just going to reject that report. No, it's all. He is going to wake up. It's going to be okay. In 25 minutes, he came back and said, well, he's awake now. Would you like to come see him? Okay. During that morning, Ron has a totally different story, and now you're going to get to hear the good side of it.
Well, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I died, and I immediately, quicker than I snapped my fingers just then, I was in heaven. Quicker than a twinkling of an eye. The eye twinkles 1,000 times a second or something like that. So 1,000th of a second, I was in heaven. And I knew where I was. That's because of the training I had gotten. I knew exactly where I was. I walked up to this. Now I'm going to tell it like I shared it the very first time. I walked up to this table. I said, I'm ready to go in heaven. And there's this chart on the table. And on this book, they went up down the list of names. And they even turned the page in the book. My name wasn't there. And I was so disgruntled. Like, have I been misled all these years? I thought all I had to do was accept the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, and I'd be allowed in. Why isn't my name there? Well, I was causing such a ruckus. I mean, this is an unbelievable experience because I was almost demanding, like, I've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Why isn't my name in that book and why can't I go in? I mean, I was demanding. At this point, this person comes out of heaven. See, I'm a second person comes out of heaven and I'm not actually in heaven. I'm sorry, in the foyer area. I don't know what it's called, but this other person walks out of heaven, walks over and says, "Can I be a service?" And they explain to him what's going on. He says, "I'll go in and check." He goes back into heaven. Now, understand, I'm not in heaven. He goes inside and comes out. Well,
he doesn't come back out for quite some time.
Yeah.
But I would have to say, when he went in to check, have you ever been like returning something and the return desk says no, 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 and you say you got to go talk to the manager? So now they're going to go talk to the manager. So the deal is, Ron, calm down. Oh, well, it's being taken care of now. So now you're calm. Okay.
I was relatively calm.
Yeah, it's a matter of time now. Yeah,
I mean,
all right.
I still wasn't calm.
Yeah, calm.
I was relatively calm.
Yeah, good. So at this point, now that you're calmed down a little bit, you realize, well, there's noise. What's all this noise I'm hearing?
See, this is not what I had heaven pictured as. Quiet, serene, beautiful. It wasn't any of that. A lot of noise. I asked the person behind the table where I was trying to check in. I'm going to call it a check-in table. I was trying to check in. And
he said, "What is all this noise?"
What is all this noise? And don't you know what this... Don't you know what this is? I said, "No, I don't. These are intercessory prayers coming upon your behalf."
Yeah.
I said, "No, that's not true. You can't. It can't be that many people praying for me."
You actually didn't say that. You might have thought it, but what you said was, "You got to be kidding."
Yeah.
That's what you said.
Yeah.
And then he said, "No. Would you like to hear one?"
I was drawn to one of those prayers that I was hearing. Yeah. It was a friend of ours in a Baptist church.
In Port Lavaca, Texas. It was the church we had just transferred out of that town, where Ron was ordained a deacon. And we were very, very active in that old church. And our very best friend, who owned a department store, was up at the pulpit on a microphone, praying. And when the angel said, "Would you like to hear one?" And Ron said, "Well, sure." Okay, Rick Joyner has this phrase in his book, "At the speed of thought," Ron was there at the scene. So he didn't just hear it. The Lord allowed him to be there and experience it. So it was our Baptist church in Port Lavaca. Ron, first thought you were in the balcony. And then you realize, no, I was just hovering in the ceiling, you know, because it's a tall, real tall ceiling. And you could see Mabry Cain at the pulpit up here, and you could hear his prayer.
I heard every word of his prayer. Now, I couldn't, after organizing my thoughts, I said, "I can't wait to be able to go back and tell Mabry I heard him pray." They had just started recording their messages, I think, 2 weeks
on cassette tape,
2 weeks before. And I went back. I quoted Mabry his prayer, word for word. They had just found that tape, put it on, and it matched perfectly.
So, and then,
you can't tell me prayers are not heard in heaven.
Amen.
They are all heard. That almost blew me away.
Oh, it did.
It did. Because when Mabry and I came walking out of the office, we'd gone to the office or someplace
to find the tape.
That almost did me in.
Overwhelming.
It was overwhelming. And it did overwhelm Mabry. Because prayers are heard. And they're heard.
They're heard.
Well, after that portion of the prayer that pertained to Ron, after Mabry finished that sentence or phrase, Ron was instantly back at the check-in table.
Yeah. Now, I'm calling it a check-in table because there's no better word.
Right.
And well, at that point, then, being back, then you began to hear other sounds.
heard children's voices. And one of the children's voices was drawn out above all the others. I knew exactly who it was. He was my son. Who I've never heard, but I knew it was him. I started moving toward where the voice, sounds were coming from. And this angel stood in front of me, put his hand in front of my face. I mean, it was a large hand. It covered my face totally. He said, "You've come far enough. He's fine." And I just moved back to the table. I'm sorry.
We have a... After our first daughter was born, about less than a year and a half later, we had our second child. It was we had a stillborn son. It was 33 weeks into the 40. And I knew about... from one weekend to the next, I just knew I hadn't felt that kick or anything. And I tried to... We had gone on a little out-of-town trip, not a big deal, but I just knew I wasn't feeling anything. And just a few days later, he was stillborn, and we went through that experience. There was no known cause for him to have died. He was perfect. So we had a total... graveside service. His name is Jason. I normally can get through this part very easily, and Ron normally can't. And I asked him one time, "Why is that? Why am I able to speak and you're not?" And of course, right now I'm having a little difficulty, but his answer to me was, "Glenda, you weren't there. I was there and you weren't there." Anyway, we can tell you more about... Well, let me say this. Years later, a number of years later, our second daughter, who was 4 months old at that time, now she's, 10 maybe, 9 or 10. We're telling this story one night at some friend's house. And on our just driving across town, driving back to our house, Kim asked, "Well, Daddy, you know, you heard little Jason. How old did he sound? You heard his voice." And Ron never saw him. He just heard. He said, "How old did he sound? Did he sound like a newborn? Did he sound like a toddler? You know, what did his voice sound like?" And without even having a thought about it, Ron said, "Well, he sounded like about a 3 or 4 year old. It had never occurred to me to ask or to count. He would have been 3 years old. Just amazing. So our whole testimony, I'll have to say, we have just... experienced it. We walked through it, and then the Lord eventually gives us revelation about each part. We're just telling it like it is, and then later He'll add the revelation to it. So now we know. Anyway, now we know children are growing. They're growing. They're growing up. They're growing in a perfect, sinless environment with the Lord. And I'll just have to say, when you've lost a child. And you have that idea that you're going to get to heaven one day when you're 80 years old and you're going to hold that baby. No, you're going to embrace that young man or that young woman, but you're not going to hold that baby. That baby is going to hold you, really. So, hallelujah. So, okay, now to go on. Okay, after the angel said, "Move back, he's well taken care of," there was no conversation other than through thought. Ron did not speak anything, but the angel answered you aloud and told you to move back. Okay, now that he kind of had to step back to this table.
Why is it that I'm so emotionally involved?
It's a spirit.
It's a spirit.
The Lord, honey.
That I've never been this way before.
Yeah.
But generally, I'm not. So...
Okay, you move back to the table.
I move back to the table, and I could see people, literally thousands of people, moving toward the door. Or you want to call it doors, door. Mm-hmm.
As as Ron began to see, he always said it was just like a corridor of people, but literally thousands, and they were all moving in the same direction. And so then he's looking on ahead to see, where are they going? There was Jesus. There was the Lord.
He was the door.
Mm-hmm. Okay, then just tell it like you saw it. Right.
People were entering through, literally, through Jesus into heaven.
Absolutely.
That is not a figurative speech. When Jesus said, no one enters
but by
me.
Yeah. Yeah.
That is literal.
Uh-huh.
I mean, people passed literally through Jesus into heaven.
Okay. Now, as Ron was seeing it, he didn't realize that just yet. But here's how it came about. The vast majority of the thousands of people were children. They were all sizes, of toddlers to young children to all sizes of children.
And some of the children were carrying children in the palm of their hand. Now, it was abortions.
This is the most amazing thing, how the Lord revealed this to him. At first, now some children were actually carrying a one-year-old, carrying like an older child. But then also there were adults throughout the crowd. So you've just got a crowd, but adults as well. Okay. As Ron first looked into the, he saw some are carrying something. We'll have to just maybe wait a second.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Lord, we just praise you and we thank you for your spirit of comfort, Father God.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'll just tell you now, it's all good. It all has a happy ending. It's all good.
But I couldn't believe these children walking into heaven with a blob in their hand. Now, the Lord revealed to me what this blob was. It was doctors, attorneys, astronauts. I mean, garbage. I mean,
a blob. I'll have to say it as he told me the first time. As he saw they were carrying something, you couldn't tell what it was. And then as he looked the second time, it's like the Lord gave him vision to see. And what you saw was like a miniature adult the size of your finger. And they seemed to be dressed in their what their destiny was. And that's why they were dressed as a nurse, as a doctor, as a teacher. You saw, and so you saw this.
A garbage truck driver? I mean, everything.
And then, as you look back again, the Lord removed that vision and you couldn't tell. It was back to an indescribable
blob.
Yeah, blob. Okay. As the masses of people are all walking in the same direction, there was one young man that literally stood above the crowd. He was about a 21-year-old.
I made eye contact with him. And, like, I don't want...
The Lord allowed this.
The Lord allowed me to make eye contact with this one young man.
Mm-hmm.
And I followed him all the way to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And he passed through the Lord and went into heaven.
Okay, let's go back up. As soon as he got near, the Lord embraced him, called him by his new name. Ron was realizing now, I'm hearing him call and greet them by the name. And it wasn't John or Mary. It was something you couldn't understand. You have to say anything. It might have sounded like Hebrew, you said, but you couldn't understand it.
I couldn't understand
it. But then what happened next was the man disappeared. And you were very confused.
Yeah.
Where did he go?
I was a little angry.
But you were confused, really. What happened to him?
All those people are going into heaven. Why can't I go?
Yeah. Yeah. But then what happened to him? He's gone. He just disappeared.
Yeah, I walked up to the Lord himself. I walked around him. I walked around the Lord.
Where did he go?
What happened to that young man? You know, I was really, I still had some earth in me. I don't know what it was. But I walked around the Lord. If you can believe that. I mean, I can't hardly believe that.
I'm amazed, like, God allowed that.
He allowed it.
He let you do that. To me, it's just the same as him holding out his hand for Thomas. He let Ron, like, where did he go? You know? And then the moment of this whole thing happened next.
The Lord said two words to me.
Yeah, made eye contact.
Made eye contact with me. He said, remember this. Two words. Now, I did not know that I was going to come back to earth and have zero memory. I mean, zero. Didn't even know who my wife was. But I've been sharing this ever since I got back to earth. Because I can remember it so distinctly. God spoke a miracle into my head when He said, remember this. It only took two words.
But at that moment, being confused, Ron thought, your immediate thought was, I'm to remember that young man. I will never forget him. Because you couldn't imagine testimony. That was nowhere in your mind.
Yeah, that wasn't in my mind.
Whatsoever. But like, oh, I'll remember that young man. Okay, after that happened, that second angel, that second man, these were men that did not have wings. These were like guardian angels. He now comes back, like he's gone to talk to the manager, and now he's coming back to report. Okay. And he walked over to you.
And said, it is not yet your time. You're being sent back, and I'm going with you. And I said, okay, then. I thought I was asking him a question that he couldn't fulfill. I said, I want to see my wife then. I didn't know I was married. I said, bring me on a wife then. And he said, okay. And in that instant, the first person through the door at the hospital was this lady right here. And I said, boy, God, you did a good job.
When he said, you're going back and I'm going with you, he turned out to be your guardian angel.
Yeah.
And when I walked through the door, he went, like, yeah. You know, the introduction. Yeah, the introduction.
Okay. Here she is.
Here she is.
See, I didn't know who she was. Except now.
Now.
Because of my guardian angel, I knew this was my wife. That's the only reason I knew it.
Well, okay. So, at any rate, Ron is now back in intensive care, all with monitors, IVs that are actually stitched into his skin so he can't pull them out, an external drain. He's all got a turban around his head. He's pinned to the bed. Okay. As time goes, as every four-hour visit, it's very strict. 10 minutes every 4 hours, not a minute beyond. That's the way it was. Okay, so we're in there, and now he's begun, you know, he's gotten awake. He has survived. But it would be, I would think, another day or so before he can really talk to us, you know. As soon as he's able to talk.
I tried to introduce everybody to my guardian angel, who was standing right there beside my bed. This is another frustrating point. No one can see. But everybody, Glenda can verify this, that I tried to introduce him to everybody.
Ron was very polite. He would gesture with his whole hand so politely, I want you to meet this gentleman. I want you to meet this gentleman. That's the only words he could get out of it. He's all pinned to his bed. He's trying to raise up, and he's trying to say, I want you to meet this gentleman. And we're saying, honey, there's no one there. And you got to remember, he's trying to recover from brain surgery. Okay, we go back out in our 4 hours and pray these hallucinations will leave. That his brain is going to be okay. No more hallucinations. We're just thinking, oh, God, we cannot go through another shunt correction. The shunt's got to work. His brain, his mind's got to clear, and we're praying. Next 4 hours, we come back in. Same thing. and we're distraught. So praise God we've got witnesses. It was his mother, his father, his sister, one of the nephews, me. All of us remember this scene that was repeated probably about three visits, about two or three times as we went in there on our 10 minutes.
My guardian angel finally said, "Ron, they can't see me. Quit trying to introduce me to everybody."
Yeah.
Now, he's talking English to me, okay?
Plain English. And I would have to say, he didn't just finally say it.
No.
He finally convinced you,
yeah,
is what it was.
To quit. Yeah. To stop trying to introducing to everybody.
Uh-huh.
And
So, anyway, so then we were certainly relieved. You can imagine our relief. Okay, we're healing now. At any rate, there was tremendous conversation, and I would think it was through thought with your guardian angel.
I could not speak to him. I mean,
you couldn't talk.
I couldn't talk. Whatever. But we communicated through thought. And I asked my guardian angel, who turned out to be my guardian angel, I said, "Well, I'm a licensed minister. Am I supposed to pursue the ministry? I'm sorry, I cannot answer that question for fear it will weaken your faith." I said, "Okay."
Yeah.
I'd go along with that for a while.
Okay, and then you said, "Well, I'm a Sears manager. What about that? Or what about this home business we have?" You ask him all these kinds of questions.
A bunch of questions.
Mm-hmm.
And every answer was, "I'm sorry, I cannot answer that for fear it will weaken your faith." I thought, okay.
See, you've got to remember that he had said, "Your mission is not yet complete." That was the first question you said. "What is my mission?"
Yeah, "What is my mission?" And he told me. He said, "To win others to Christ and to strengthen other Christians." I said, "Big deal. I mean, that's what I'm doing now."
No, that's everybody's.
Yeah, that's everybody's mission.
That's everybody's mission. Being raised Baptist, you're really raised in an evangelism kind of thing. And so, that was whoop-de-doo. That's what you thought.
Yeah.
That's everybody's mission. What's my mission?
Yeah.
And then that's when you ask him specific questions.
And all of it was, I can't answer that. I cannot answer that for fear it would weaken your faith.
Right.
That's the answer.
So then you stopped with those kinds of questions. And then, from what Ron has told me, and he never has been able to share this totally, so this remains only between he and the angel, there was just rich, rich conversation. Always pointed back to praising the Lord. It was
always
focused on the Lord.
Every single comment mm-hmm. was praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, bottom line, that was it. Praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Right. It was some time later that Ron revealed to me, he didn't want to really admit this, but during this intensive care situation went on for 2 or 3 weeks. So, I mean, this was a lengthy time of this recovery process. But at some point, Ron really felt in your spirit that you just wanted to fall down and worship this heavenly being.
And I got rebuked. I mean, you hadn't been rebuked until you've been rebuked by an angel. He said, "Ron, don't do that. Get up. We're worshiping the same God." And he said it, I think, a little more sternly than that. Because all the praise and all acknowledgement was to go to the Lord. Not to this guardian angel.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It was so demanding that you couldn't do anything else but,
mm-hmm.
"Okay, angel, get out of my way. I'm praising the Lord." I didn't do that, but
in fact, you really kept your focus on him.
Yeah.
The focus of the angel was his smile. You used to say it was an ear-to-ear grin.
Yeah.
And we thought, that's not really pretty. You think of that? And then a little lady corrected us way back then, and she said it was a heavenly smile.
It was just
such a smile.
An ear-to-ear smile.
Mm-hmm. Such a smile. Such an encouraging and comforting smile.
I don't think I've shared this that much. When I saw the Lord, his focal point was where his eyes. you could look in his eyes and you could see the very beginning and the very end. It was all in his eyes.
Ron has said his eyes were just transparent. They were a blue, a dark blue, but just transparent. And also, what you could, and I cannot imagine this moment in time when they connected. It's as if to me time stood still in this moment. But what you also saw was that he knew, in his eyes were not only the beginning and end, but also joy and sadness, both.
That just, and I knew the sadness was from the people who do not accept him as Lord. And there's millions. Mm-hmm. He wanted everybody to accept him.
Mm-hmm. His free gift.
His free gift.
And then also you saw that he knew you.
Yeah, there was nothing you could hide from him. Mm-hmm. I mean, when he looked at you, it was almost like he just, I don't know, open you up. He could see everything.
Mm-hmm. And yet there was no condemnation.
Yeah, there's none. There's nothing but love. Mm-hmm. I mean, nothing but pure love. Because mm-hmm. he overlooked our... Mm-hmm. There was nothing in his eyes that showed there was any condemnation or anything like that. Mm-hmm. Nothing but 100% love.
For lack of words or an expression, you used to say his eyes were just like dripping with love. And the only way we could hardly imagine that is like dripping with honey. The love was just so thick. It was so overwhelming. It was just dripping with love. But so his focus, the focal point of the Lord were his eyes. So then people have said, well, what did he look like? What was he wearing? And all of that.
I have no idea.
Yeah. You do have a brief idea. Ron saw a short, chopped, homemade haircut.
Yeah. His hair wasn't long.
Yeah. And you saw a strong person.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He looked like a carpenter.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
Strong. Yeah. And he did not have a long, flowing hair. Mm-hmm. It was short, chopped.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Also, I've heard occasionally you hear other people talking about the Lord and, okay, it runs the gamut of where you're falling on your face and you can't even see him. Well, that's God. That's God in his glory. The way the Lord was standing there was as Jesus. And I had to ask Ron one time, I said, when you saw him, what was the feeling? Was it brother because we're joint heirs with Christ? What was that feeling that you had? Because Ron did not drop to his knees and just pass out. You know, he was standing there, and there was, you know, okay. And you said it was as if he was Father, that it was Jesus as Lord, but as Father. But although he's young, he's not old, like
yeah.
Father God, no.
There was such understanding that it's unexplainable.
Yeah. But it was an amazing relationship at that moment. But then, like we had said, but what changed that was when that second angel came back and then it all went back. Ron did see, let's go back to this one thought about, well, then I want to see my wife. This has been the most strange thing to try to understand. Ron felt like if he said, well, then give me $1 million, he'd say, sure. Well, how about a big house? How about this? How about that? Okay, here it is. But if you said, I want to see my wife, they can't produce a relationship. And he just knew they were going to say, oh, well, you got us there. Go on in. He was trying,
I was trying to think of everything that they couldn't fulfill.
Yeah. It was his last effort to say, I'm going in. I want to go in. Even back when he heard the crowd, and this is like the noise was the hum of the crowd. Like as if you walked into a large auditorium and couldn't understand any one conversation, but the hum of the crowd. Even then, when they said, these are all intercessory prayers coming up on your behalf, Ron, you were wanting to say no.
I was wanting them to say, we can't hear any more prayers.
Don't listen to them. Don't listen to those people. I want in.
It was, yeah.
Yeah. So, yeah, here. So, anyway, but at any rate, when he said, I want to see my wife, that was just the last effort to say, try to think of something that they'll let me on in. So, but of course, it didn't work out that way, you know. At any rate, the next, there's a brief moment. The next thing was, it was time to return. And then the way that worked out, which we typically don't even mention that, but the way that worked out was, you and your guardian angel then were back in the operating room.
My guardian angel came with me.
Mm-hmm.
Now, go ahead. I tried to introduce him to everybody.
Okay, but in the operating room, he said, okay, now. And you did not want to get back into that body. But he was very commanding. He said, nope, now.
See, this is something the doctors did not tell me. I saw it.
Mm-hmm.
One of the doctors had crawled up on top of me, was giving me the electric shower, whatever it is. He had to do it three times.
This puzzled us. We met a physician's assistant several years ago. And, of course, many of you may know this, but when you have a short doctor and a big patient, they will do whatever it takes.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. And LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.